Amen. Thank you. It's good to be with you this morning and to bring the Word of God to you. If you will, please turn to Genesis chapter 5 in your scripture. I believe that we will not have it on the PowerPoint, so let's go old school and use our Bibles. Genesis chapter 5. Now, as you turn there, you're going to realize this whole chapter is a genealogy, and you're going to wonder, why in the world did I come to church this morning to hear a genealogy? These are the sections of Scripture we secretly skip, all right? Well, there's a couple reasons why I think it's worthy of our time this morning. You know, the Bible says that all of Scripture is profitable, and I hope that we'll see this morning that all, indeed, Scripture is profitable, even these parts that we sometimes want to skip. If we dig deep enough, we'll find gold everywhere in Scripture. And the second reason I believe it's worthy of our time this morning is because Jesus, in his after the resurrection, he's on the road to Emmaus. He appears to some of his disciples, and he tells them that all the law and prophets was about him. All right, Jesus is in all of Scripture, and yes, even in these boring parts, the mundane parts, even in the genealogies, we find glimmers of hope. We find the glory of Christ, and so I hope you'll see that with me this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 27. I'll remind you that this is the Word of God. It was inspired by him, and it is the means through which he works. And so as we read it with reverence because it's his word, but we also read with expectation, trusting that the Holy Spirit will work through his word and actually change our hearts this morning. And so if you will, please stand. Let's look at God's word together. Genesis 5, starting in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam, when God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Canaan. Enosh lived after he fathered Canaan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Canaan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Canaan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Let's pray. Lord God, we do ask that here, even in this genealogy, we pray that your Spirit would work in a powerful way, that our dead hearts would be awakened, that we would repent of our sin, of our sense of hopelessness that so often impedes us. We pray, Lord, that we would see the glory and the beauty of Jesus so brightly that we cannot but help to be filled with joy and with hope. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, so often, if we look at this chapter at all, we're looking at it really just for Bible trivia, right? We find certain answers to trivia questions here. Who is the oldest man who ever lived? It was Methuselah, right? 969 years old. Or who are the only two people in the Bible that never died? Well, one was Elijah, and the other was here, Enoch. Which, by the way, if you ever find yourself in a hot battle of Bible trivia, and you get that question, don't say Jesus. You know, he died. That's a pretty big deal for us. We have a whole holiday around it, right? Elijah and Enoch are the only two that never died. But what I want you to see here is that this is far more than just about trivia. It's far more than just about genealogy and numbers and names. What we see here is the glory of Christ. We have 10 generations being described from Adam to Noah, and they're taking place over thousands of years. And Genesis is tracing the line of the promise from Adam ultimately to Abraham, okay? And so we see this lineage from Adam to Noah through the line of Adam's third-born son, Seth. So if you remember Genesis 4, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, and then they had a third son, Seth, and it was through Seth that the line of the promise would come. So Genesis 3:15, after the fall, God makes a promise to Eve. You'll remember, they will have a seed, one who is born of the woman, who will come and end the curse, who will defeat the serpent. And so this is a tracing of that promised seed from Adam ultimately to Abraham through Noah. And the point of all of this is to show that God is faithful to his promise, that he will bring a Savior from the seed of the woman, just as he said, and that seed is being traced here from Adam. But I also want you to see that this isn't just a bridge from one section of Genesis to another. We actually learn something here, something very basic and yet also something that is full of hope. There's two things that I hope that we will see here together this morning, and that is, number one, we are mortal. All right, we are mortal. And number two, we are hopeful. All right, so let's look at that first point first. We are mortal. One of the reasons that this genealogy and others like them are so difficult is because they are monotonous. They are repetitive, right? You felt that as I was reading. Adam was born. Adam had children, and he died. And then another guy was born and had children, he died. Another one was born and had children, he died. Another was born, had children, he died. Over and over again, this pattern of life and death continues on. Over and over, life and death, life and death. But isn't that reality? Don't we feel that drumbeat of life and death, that seemingly inescapable pattern that reminds us no matter how much we might not like it, we are mortal. We live with the reality of our mortality every day. We live with the reality of sorrow and sickness and death. It's all around us. We read it in the news. We feel it in our bodies. We suffer under the reality within our family and social circles. People we love pass away. Some of you, even this morning, may be living in the sorrow of that reality right now. Or as we start anticipating Christmas and having just celebrated Thanksgiving, it reminds us of people that we love that are no longer alive. And we feel that sorrow. We know with certainty that we are mortal. And yet, isn't it interesting that only 61% of American adults have life insurance? Life insurance ought to be the easiest insurance in the world to sell, right? Because it's the only insurance that every single person 100% of the time will need, right? I've been paying for car insurance for 22 years now. I don't think I've ever used it, right? I've been paying for homeowners insurance. I've used it once. Vision insurance, never used it, right? We have all kinds of insurance that we never use, and yet 39% of American adults don't have life insurance. The one thing that you are guaranteed to have to use. Similarly, 65% of Americans don't have a will. What does that tell us? It tells us that we don't want to admit it. We want to deny our mortality. We don't want to think about it. We do everything, in fact, that we can in this culture to hide away our mortality, right? So we get Botox and makeup and dye our hair and get facelifts, all of this in an effort to hide the visible effects of aging on our body. We ignore the reality of death with mindless entertainment, and we do everything that we can to avoid talking about it or thinking about it or planning for it. We ignore our mortality because if we're honest, it scares us that it's unavoidable, it's inevitable. even the biggest and the strongest, the wealthiest and the healthiest, the most powerful, the most productive, cannot avoid their mortality. Growing up, I was a huge pro wrestling fan, right? 80s and 90s, Hulk Hogan, Randy Savage, The Ultimate Warrior, anybody with me? You know, going on to The Rock, Stone Cold. But then I got in college, and I met a girl, got married, went to college. And that time of my life kind of went to the side, and it was a good 17 or so years, hadn't watched pro wrestling. And then about a year ago, there was a special on where they're having all the old-timers come out. And so I turned it on and watched it, and I saw all these guys that I grew up idolizing, these huge muscle-bound men, these monsters among men. And now they're close to 20 years older, and they're frail, and they're bent over, and their muscles are saggy, right? Even the strongest among us can't avoid mortality. Death comes for us all. Merry Christmas. Don't worry, it's going to get better. But this is what Genesis 5 is showing us, that life, no matter what happens, ends the same for us all. I don't like standing up here telling you that, but you know it. Life ends in death. Yes, there are moments in life that are joyful, and we see that each of these people that are described here had these joyful moments in life. They had families. We assume were married. They found love. They had children. They enjoyed those happy moments of life and love. But in the end, their story all ends the same, and he died. They may have lived hundreds of years, and we find this amazing, even unbelievable that they could have lived this long, 700, 800, 900 years. But don't you see the tragedy of it all? God made Adam and Eve to live forever in his presence in the garden. And so whether life ends after one day or after 1,000 years, the fact that it does end is a testimony to the destructive nature and reality of the curse. Life wasn't supposed to end. There wasn't supposed to be death. This is the reality that we all know, though, and we all want to avoid thinking about it. We are mortal. And one of the responsibilities of preachers and pastors is to prepare you for suffering, because one day it will happen. One day we will all, if we haven't already, experience the most grief-filled day of our life. It is unavoidable. We live in this Genesis 5 pattern. We feel the seemingly hopeless monotony of life and death that we read here over and over again. And as we read this, we need to take seriously what the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27. It says, it is appointed for man once to die, and then comes judgment. You see, we can ignore our mortality for a time, but it's true whether we ignore it or not. Right? If you're walking along a train track long enough, you may think that the train is far away. You can ignore the blasting of the horn. You can ignore the shaking of the tracks. But no matter how much you ignore it, that train's still coming. It may be slow, but it's coming nonetheless. So the question is not, are we mortal? Of course we are. The question that we need to wrestle with is, since I'm mortal, where is my hope? Where is your hope in the midst of your mortality? And what this is telling us is that, yes, we are mortal, but that's not all. That's not all there is. I want us to see this as well. Yes, we are mortal. Yes, death is promised for all of us, but in the midst of the seemingly inescapable darkness, even there is hope. Did you see it when we read? Did you see the hope? You see, the pattern of life and death was interrupted. That nonstop repetition of, he was born and he died. He was born and he died. That pattern was interrupted. In the midst of this repetitious reminder of mortality, God steps in and he interrupts the pattern. Yes, we are mortal. But believer, don't you know that you are also hopeful? Look at verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So what happened? Everyone else was born, had children, and died. But Enoch, it says, was taken. Now, lest we think that maybe this means something else, the book of Hebrews looks back at this passage and clarifies this by saying in Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. So the New Testament there is clarifying that he was taken from mortal life to immortal life instantly without tasting the bitterness of death. So do you see it? Do you see that the cycle of death and despair is interrupted by life and hope? God does something here as if to say, yes, death will occur. The curse of Adam's sin will run its course, but it won't be forever. God is saying, I have a plan. I am faithful. Death will not win the day. I will defeat death. Death will die and life will live. God is giving us here at the very beginning a glimpse of the fulfillment of his promise that he made back to Adam and Eve in chapter 3, that promised to break the curse and defeat the serpent. And therefore, even in our mortality, even in the midst of the reality of that curse, we have hope. Now here it's just a glimmer, right? But the idea is that if God could break the cycle of life and death for Enoch, then he can do it for everyone. I remember an interview I heard with LeBron James. He was talking about growing up, and he grew up in Akron, Ohio, had a single mom. They moved from house to house, were on welfare his whole life. And he says most kids in Akron ended up in gangs, ended up dealing drugs. They never escaped that cycle of poverty and violence. And he says, what I wanted to do was I wanted to show kids that if I can make it from a place like here, then they could too, right? That's hope. If one kid can escape that cycle of poverty and violence and drugs, then anyone can. And here in the same way, the idea is that if one person, one man can escape the cycle of life and death, then so can we. If God can do it for him, then he can do it for me. He can do it for us. What he did in Enoch. Now, who is Enoch? We don't get a lot of details here, but the New Testament tells us a bit more about him. Jude tells us that he prophesied the coming judgment of God against the wickedness of that day. So remember, if we put him in this timeline, he's just a couple generations before Noah. So you remember the wickedness of man was exceedingly great. So he's testifying about the coming judgment of God against that wickedness. And in fact, he names his son Methuselah. Now, the name Methuselah is interesting. It means when he dies, it will come. All right? What is the it? Right? Enoch is naming his son as a living prophecy of the impending judgment of God against the wickedness of man. So the idea is that when Methuselah dies, the judgment of God would come. And what's fascinating, I don't have the fancy PowerPoint for you, but if you trace out the timeline and you actually go from generation to generation and do the years, what we find is that the year after Methuselah dies, that's the flood. Okay, so it happens just as Enoch is prophesying about in his life. The judgment of God comes. So Enoch is a prophet. He's a preacher of righteousness, the New Testament says. He names his son to be a living prophecy of the coming judgment. But I wonder, how does he know about all this? Right, the world is exceedingly wicked at this time. How does he know about God? How does he know about righteousness and judgment? He didn't have a Bible, right? We're only in Genesis 5. The Bible hadn't been written. How does he know about God? He knows about God because Adam's still alive. Again, if we take this literally and seriously, which I think we should, and you trace out the years, what you find is that when Enoch was born, Adam was still alive. And can you imagine the family devotions around the ancient campfire with, what was it, seven generations sitting around listening to Adam as he said, I was there. I was there in the garden. I saw the glory of God walk amongst us. I saw him. I heard his voice. He touched me and talked to me. And I ruined it all. But Enoch heard Adam speak about God. Speak about his righteousness. Speak about his holiness. He learned from him. The theologian John Gill says, one reason why God had these people live so long was to pass on the true knowledge of God. So Enoch here, he shows hope of a change in that cycle. But he doesn't actually change the cycle. You see, the genealogy goes on. Three more generations are born, they have children, and they die. This cycle of mortality just keeps on going after Enoch, and we still live in that cycle today, don't we? And so where is our hope? Where is our hope in this inescapable cycle of life and death? Christ community, where is your hope? In the church I pastored in Calera, every week we would recite a confession, and I would ask, where is your hope? And the congregation would recite the ancient creed, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ is coming again. That's our hope. Our hope is in the one who has come, who's died, and will come again. And Enoch points us to that hope, but he is not that hope himself. Our hope is in Christ, that one who died, rose, and comes again. And you see, this genealogy, it gives us a glimpse of that hope, but ultimately it's incomplete. It gives us 10 generations from Adam, but it doesn't give us the one that is promised to Adam back in Genesis 3. It takes us to Noah, the one that God would bring through the great waters of judgment, but it doesn't give us the one who would actually suffer God's judgment for us. It doesn't take us to Christ. But Luke does. You see, as we get to the New Testament, we find two more genealogies. The first is in Matthew's gospel, and there in Matthew, he traces the lineage of Jesus back to David in order to show that Jesus is the great king, that the Messiah that's promised to David. But Luke, in his gospel, chapter 2, is it? Takes us all the way back to Adam through the line of David, through Abraham, Noah, and Enoch. This genealogy in Genesis tells us of Enoch, who gives us a glimmer of hope that death's cycle would break. But Luke's genealogy shows us Enoch's greater son, the one who would actually break death for good. And the way that Jesus does that is by entering into that cycle of life and death with us and for us. Jesus Christ is God who took on flesh. He is immortality clothed in mortality. That is what we celebrate in the Advent and in the Christmas season. It is that the divine stepped into our humanity, stepped into the cycle of life and death in order to break that cycle. The eternal stepping into this world, taking on our humanity, suffering and dying in our place. But that's not the end of the story, is it? He rose again. And in his death, he defeats death. And as he rose from the dead, hope rose with him, so that all who trust in him have the very hope of resurrection. That is the hope that Enoch is pointing to. It's the hope that death won't have the final word, that death and sorrow will not be the end, that our mortality will be swallowed up in immortality. It's the hope that that drumbeat of life and death will be broken, and that all that is left is eternal life. Because Jesus tells us that all who trust in him are united to him, and that one day he will come back. And when he does, that he's going to make all things new, and that the curse will be broken, and that death and sorrow and sickness and tears will be no more. And that we will live forever, not just in some weird, ethereal, eternal consciousness, no, but true, eternal, resurrected life. Life that will never again be interrupted or threatened by death. I love the image of this that we see in the end of Lion King. Now, I haven't seen the live action one yet. I don't know how that ends. But the cartoon, it's so full of gospel goodness, right? You have Scar, the usurper of the throne, the one who falsely takes dominion. And as he reigns, there is death and famine across the land, and everything's on fire. But then comes Simba, the true and righteous king, the true son of the king, who defeats him. And as he ascends to the top of Pride Rock, he lets out a mighty roar. Yeah. All right, that was a really lame roar, wasn't it? All right. Kids. I see a lot of kids here. This is your time to shine. Can y'all help me roar? All right. I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, I want you to give your loudest and best lion roar. Are you ready? All right. This is your chance. Don't let us down. One, two, three. Roar! Oh, come on. Let's do that again. Thank you. Let's do that again. We need louder. All right. One, two, three. Roar! All right, good. He roars. And as he roars, death is washed away. The fires cease. He states his dominion over the pride lands. Darkness turns to day. And all of creation comes and bows before the rightful king. The Bible tells us that Christ has defeated sin and death. And when he comes in his fullness, those things will be no more, wiped away. Night will be day and never will be night again. And we will live forever before him face to face. Think about this. Right now, in the frailty of our mortality, we look at Methuselah and we scoff, right? There's no way somebody could have lived 969 years. But here's the gospel truth. The life that we have in Christ is eternal, and it far surpasses Methuselah's meager little 969 years. We can look at Methuselah and say, no matter how long Methuselah lived, he won't live longer than me because I'm going to live forever, forever before Christ, forever with Christ. Not only do we have the hope of eternal life, but we have the hope of true life, right? I mentioned earlier, God had created Adam to live forever in the garden. Great, awesome, would have been cool if he didn't mess it up. Doesn't get much better than eternal life in the Garden of Eden, right? But there is something better. There is one thing better. And that's the life that we have in Christ. You see, as great as the garden was, Adam's life there had moments of God's presence. God seemed to come and go. And as great as the garden was, Adam was merely a servant of the Most High God, a beloved servant, but a servant nonetheless. But in Christ, we have the hope of being in God's presence forever, face to face, eternally. God doesn't come and go. He is always present with us. And in Christ, we are no longer just servants, but we are elevated to be children. That's the hope that we have in Christ, is that he breaks the cycle of life and death, and he gives us eternal life, and he actually elevates us to true life when we trust in him. And so my question for you, church, is simply this. Do you have that hope? Do you have the certainty of that hope? Do you know for sure that your life is in Christ, and because it is in Christ, that you have a hope that far exceeds the sorrow of this world? You know, they say that there's only two things certain in life, right? Death and taxes. Well, Enoch shows us that that's mostly true. But Christ promises us something even more certain than death and taxes. He promises us life, true life, eternal life, for all who have placed their trust in him. And so let's pray and ask that we would be filled with that hope. And not just filled, but transformed by that hope. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do ask that you would once again come into our suffering. Just as Jesus did 2,000 years ago, Lord, we still suffer. We still have sorrow. We still live under the effects of the curse. And so we need the hope that Jesus has bought for us in his death and resurrection, the hope that is the certainty that one day you will come back and you will make all things new and we will have life in exceeding joy. Oh Lord, fill us with that hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.